Well, our text will be found back in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through to 18. I shall read them again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And our theme this evening is the life of the free. Or you could put it another way, how do we live as someone that's free from condemnation? Straightway we read, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We see immediately the grace and the power of God, that he called someone. We thought of this last Sunday morning, didn't we? The call of God on the life of a man or a woman. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That God issues this great call, and then this special call where he works in the life of someone, and they see their need of forgiveness. They see their need of being right with God. They feel something of his wrath and his condemnation, and then they see this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came to die and save sinners. What does it say in 1 Timothy? This is a worthy saying, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, tonight, being a Christian is not just holding to a creed. It's not just believing certain things. It is a relationship with a person, with a capital P, even the living God, even Jesus Christ. And tonight he's here invisibly, and he bids you as a sinner to come to him. Do you know that? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you repented? Have you turned from a life based on all your beliefs, on what you think's right and what you think's acceptable? And have you turned to Christ? Do you know he bids you to come? And he willingly accepts all that come to him. But you must go. You can't just believe he's the Saviour. You can't just think it'd be nice to be a Christian. You must go to him, and you must ask him to forgive your sins and trust in his promise. He took care of the sins of all those that come on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He has a heart of literally infinite love. We thought this morning with our brother Chris, sin is like a leprosy. It's like a disease, and we can't get rid of it. We're unclean. We're separate from God, and our only hope is Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ this evening, I urge you with all my heart, flee to him tonight and seek his love. Seek his forgiveness. Go exactly as you are. Don't wait until you're better, because you'll never go at all. What does he mean? You have been called to liberty. Freedom. Freedom from what? The wrath of God. From condemnation. He took the condemnation for his people. He kept the law perfectly. He did everything. If entrance into heaven was based on the perfect life, he lived the perfect life for all his people. He is their captain. He is our saviour. He is our shepherd. He's taken care of everything. And false teachers have come amongst these Christians and saying, you can't just trust in Jesus. You must keep the old ceremonial law. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe these rituals. And Paul, as you know, we've gone through this epistle, has refuted it, has rebuked this in so many different ways. So he's reassuring them. He's saying, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And it's irrevocable. It's marvellous. Do you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, you are the most blessed person on this earth. Jeff Bezos, I don't know where he stands before the Lord, but he's got so much money. If he doesn't know Christ when he leaves this earth, he's got nothing. But if you're the poorest, most miserable person, dying of cancer, going to die young, and you live in a ditch, if Jesus Christ is your friend, you have everything, friendship with God. What liberty, what blessing we have. So if our salvation is irrevocable, if it cannot ever be undone, if once Christ says forgiven, no matter what we do, we're forgiven. If we don't have to feel the burden of the law and feel we have to contribute to our salvation, well, what are we going to do with our freedom? this was probably the accusation that these Jewish legalists that were clinging on to the ceremonies were saying, this is too good to be true. This is ridiculous. Why, you could sin and do what you like. The Apostle Paul deals with that in Romans, doesn't he? He says something like this, shall we sin more so that grace shall abound? God forbid. It's unthinkable. If we're children of God, we behave like his children. But what do we do with this freedom? And this is what he's going to answer tonight. He goes on to say, only do not use liberty, our freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh. It's a very interesting word, opportunity. In the Greek, it means a starting point. It could mean a launching pad. They wouldn't have had launching pads then, but it could mean a base for like military operations. So he's saying this, brethren, this life you've been given, do not look upon it. Now you know you're secure in your salvation as this base to follow the flesh. And we're going to look at following the flesh in a very general way. And then there's a very specific way in this context, which Paul's been dealing with the ceremonial law, which we'll look at that. But just think about the flesh. What is the flesh? It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Well, you know, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the wonderful thing is, he gives you eternal life. He gives you a new nature. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. But the flesh, your old nature, as we'll see shortly, still remains. Your sinful nature, my sinful nature. And what does this want to do? Well, the flesh has two aims. One is to set your mind on this life only. And two is to sin, to desire sinful things. Just think about the first one. Our flesh takes the lawful things which our Heavenly Father gives us and it wants to abuse them. It wants to seek the easiest possible road to heaven. Now, I don't mean we should go seeking persecution or great difficulties, but it wants the lazy Christian life. It looks upon the Christian life as like a little boat that's going to somehow take us to heaven. Instead of, as Puya Mashari said, the pastor at Cheltenham said, my friends were on a battleship, we're at war. And it takes these lawful things we have, our jobs, our families, our hobbies, our pleasures. There's nothing wrong. You know, you don't have to be miserable all the time to be a Christian. You can enjoy the things God has given you. But it magnifies it. He says you want to get as much of this as possible. He takes our doubts and fears and magnifies them. And it wants us just to set our mind on the things of this life. It wants us to forget the context of this life, that it is a battle, that we're described as soldiers, that there's this great war going on which has been won, but our lifetime is a separate battle where the Lord wants us to serve him. And it says, no, you don't want to do that. You want to do as little as possible. You want to take life easy. Skip the meetings, skip your devotions, and just have an easy life. The second thing it does is it wants to do unlawful things. There's that horrible list in verses 19, 20 and 21 of all the things which we'll study at next week, which it wants to do. It wants us to live as near to this sinful world as possible and in this sinful world as possible. It wants us to be covetous. It wants us to lust. It wants us to indulge in pride, in backbiting, in immoral communications on TV, in magazines, on the paper, with our eyes. It wants to be selfish. It wants to hold grudges. It wants to put us first. And Paul is saying, do not do this. And it is possible as a born-again believer to abuse grace. I was sharing this with someone only recently. It was at seminary. And I remember about 10 years ago, and I nearly lost my assurance, and the Lord graciously came and in a very powerful way and reassured me of his love. In that period where I was desperate for the Lord to come again, I was watching my life so carefully. I was so careful the books I read. I was so careful of what I watched on TV. Not because I thought it would save me. I didn't want to do anything which would grieve the Lord, anything which would stop the Holy Spirit doing this work of spiritual healing on me. But a short time after it had come and reassured me, and I knew I could never lose my salvation. My flesh, I gave into it. I thought, oh, I can relax a bit now. That is the flesh. It's wicked. But we've got it for the rest of our lives, friends. We'll see, we're in a great battle. John Brown, the great commentator from 200 or 300 years ago, says this. There's a great difference in freedom from sin and its condemnation and freedom to sin. I'll read that again. There's a great difference from freedom from sin to freedom to sin, or freedom in sin. We're free from the condemnation of the law, but we're not free from our obedience to it. Excuse me. Some people mistakenly say that the law is not to be our guide for life. Well, it's not to be our only guide. We'll look at the Holy Spirit, but it's very much to be our guide. On the one hand, you have the law that says, stop, don't go there. But if that's all your Christian life, then you've got problems. And then as we'll see, we have the gracious Holy Spirit leading us on. Well, Paul wants to deal specifically, though, with this abuse of liberty. In verse 15, he speaks about biting and devouring one another. We'll come back to love your neighbours yourself in a minute. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now just think, how are Christians normally described? It's a beautiful description, isn't it, of sheep and a shepherd. Sheep don't bite. I've never seen a sheep bite each other. I've seen thousands of sheep in my life. I've never seen one bite each other. They're peaceful. They're foolish sometimes, but they have a shepherd. And yet here, it's saying, look, you're biting each other. If you bite and devour each other, there's a problem. Now, what's happened? Well, consider the context. There's this church in Galatia. Some of them are being led away from Christ and starting to believe that Christ hasn't fully achieved their salvation. They're born again, but they're being led away, and Paul is certainly grabbing them back. On the other side, there are those that are fully convinced Christ has achieved all their salvation, as he has, and they're completely free. But in the middle, there's these people that are sort of doing something like this. Well, I know only Jesus gets me to heaven. I know the ceremonial law doesn't contribute to my salvation, but I still feel that I just need to keep it. I just want to keep it. It's an institution that's not been repealed, one commentator says. So I'm going to observe the ceremonies. I think it's a good idea to be circumcised. I know it doesn't buy me any holiness. They're in the middle. Well, you can imagine it in church life, can't you? We know what it's like. These people are abusing their liberty that are fully persuaded. And instead of gently trying to convince them or persuade them or just leaving them be and praying the Lord will guide them out of this sort of mistaken thinking, they're rubbing their freedom in their face. You can imagine when someone says, well, I'm going to keep whatever, the Feast of Tabernacles. Instead of being gentle, well, it's up to you. You don't need to, but that's fine if you want to do that. They laugh and go, what are you doing? That's ridiculous. Don't you understand what Jesus has done? They're being very rough. And there's like groups forming in the church. And they're biting the other one. They're biting with their tongues, what they say to them, what they say about them. You can imagine it. We've lived in church long enough. It's ridiculous what they're doing. It's so wrong. It's stupid. And of course, the people in the middle are saying, well, I trust Jesus just like you, but I think I want to just, out of tradition, keep this. How dare you? And you've got this conflict. And the apostle is saying, look, don't abuse your liberty. Do not abuse your liberty, which God has given you, which you're convinced of. He says, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. He says, through love, serve one another. So when he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity, a base for the flesh, do not be so sure of your position, you just use it in a very fleshly way, in a very sinful way, in a very unkind, ungracious way, to express how you feel and prove your point and be contentious. And friends, once you've been in church long enough, it's sad to say, isn't it? It can happen not just over doctrinal things. I was with a pastor at the seminary yesterday and he said, do you know, the troubles I've had in the church have often been about the smallest things. The colour of the paint in the toilet. What time to hold a Sunday school. All sorts of things. Worship. And that's what that partisan spirit gets in, isn't it? That word, how we should be, but through love, serve one another. That word serve there is doulos, which is the word, Hebrew word, for slave. A slave does its someone's bidding, doesn't it? If you had a slave, it'd say, do this, do that. You say, be a slave to each other's needs. Look around the church and see what their needs are. These people need patience. They're not quite there. They've not quite arrived. So they need patience. They need grace. Look after their needs. And he says, the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I go straight away to, I think it's Matthew 7, 12, where our Lord says some well-known words. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That really is the law summed up, isn't it? The first four, our love to God for who he is, what he's done for us, his day, his name, our worship. And then the other six, our love to each other. Each command is a breaking of love towards someone, either taking something or ill feeling in our heart. I hope we get delivered, and sometimes it's easy when you make a stand for the truth to reduce your Christian life to a wrong thing. You should reduce it to love. You reduce it to a doctrinal statement. Now, it's good. You need clear understanding of the truth of God. You can't be like a jellyfish and just say, oh, well, as long as we're loving, you'll be all over the show. But if that's all we've got is correct thinking, that's awful, isn't it? That really is Pharisaical Christianity. There's got to be that beating heart of love to serve one another, to be a slave to each other's needs, to love our neighbour as ourself. John Calvin sums it up nicely. There's a big difference between Christian liberty and the use of it. John Brown again says this: it's not an honest avowal of differences which is the problem, but the unchristian temper they are debated in. How true that is. It's not an honest avowal of differences, but the unchristian temper they are debated in. It prevents edification within, growth in grace within, and conversion without. At Mount Zion, let us consider other people's position, their needs, and be gracious, and how best we can help them, and how more like Christ we can be. Well, we move swiftly on. Because we've considered not to abuse our freedom. That was the first heading. The second one is the journey to victory. Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That I say then, the original word for that when I looked at it, is Lego. It's spelled, I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but as in the building blocks, which children like, or adults even, Lego. But it means to lay to rest and to command. It's like Paul is saying, look, I'll give you this command and we're putting this to bed once and for all. The key to not be like this is walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that walk there means to regulate your life, to conduct your life, and walk means to make progress in your life by the Spirit. What does this mean? Well, we go to Scripture immediately. In Romans 8, verse 9, we look at some verses surrounding the Holy Spirit. And we read this. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then we have 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Which is the next epistle. Just look up several verses to set ourselves up. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the amazing thing is, when someone becomes a Christian, when they know Christ, that God himself lives inside us. That is amazing. That is mind-blowing. And we're also sealed by the Spirit. Christ says about giving eternal life. He doesn't just dwell within us. He gives us a new nature. And this sealing, as some of you know, was the equivalent to, in these ancient biblical times, you'd have a ship full of cargo and various things being transported would be sealed by the merchants, so everyone knew it was there before they arrived at their destination. What a thought if you're a believer tonight. You've got this invisible seal on your life, and the whole angelic and the evil realm can see, there's one of Jesus's disciples, there's one of his sheep, there's one of God's children. What an amazing thought. We can't see the seal, but God can. So what does this mean then? We've got the Holy Spirit living within us. We've got this new nature. How do we walk in the Spirit? Well, in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, I haven't got it written down here, but the verse says something like this: holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came upon men, they spake, and it was recorded. So Scripture is written by the Holy Spirit. So this is what I'm going to tell you now. Is not, if you're getting all excited thinking, oh great, what is the secret to the Christian life, the great mystery, I can push this little button, you might be a bit disappointed. But this is what the truth of the matter is. So we walk in the Spirit when we read the word of the Spirit and we meditate on it, and by grace we put it into action. We hear the word of God, as you hear tonight. We hear the man of God declare the word of God in person, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some, and observe the various ordinances. We walk in the Spirit, and we have communion with the Spirit's people, when we have that fellowship, when we bear one another's burdens, when we have that communion with Christ himself, when we draw near by faith. But now touching the nub of the matter a bit more. In Ephesians 4 verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? He never leaves us, but the sense of his presence does. When we start to act in an un-Christ-like way, when we think in an un-Christ-like way, when we do not act like our Father in heaven, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit is to follow after a life of obedience, not because it contributes to our salvation, but a life of loving obedience to the Lord, because we want to be like him, and loving each other. And as you walk and go through that, it's like a little fire that begins to grow and grow and grow. Too often in my early Christian life, I thought walking in the Spirit, I thought to be a really good Christian, to be like these amazing Christians I met, that one day God would send an invisible lightning bolt down upon me, and I would pray for this, and I'd just be transformed like that. Friends, that happens when you die or when Christ comes again. It's a battle, as we'll see. But the more you walk, you make this progress, it might be little baby steps, the more you'll want to do it, the closer you'll feel to God, the closer you'll feel to your Lord, the more you'll be setting your things, your minds on things above, and you become more like him. You've all had these experiences, haven't you, where you seek after him. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Those things which would please God. Loving each other. And we've got this guide without us, the Word of God and others, but this guide within. Sometimes the Spirit restrains us. We go to say something, don't we? I mustn't say that. Or we start to think something and the Spirit convicts us. You shouldn't feel like that. And we listen to that. And then we seek after these things. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. What a wonderful thing that you can walk in the Spirit anywhere. You can be in the middle of a pressurized office and the Holy Spirit is within you. The great shepherd is invisibly walking by you, and you can witness. You can witness in prison. You can be in an unhappy, pressurized home life. You can still walk in the Spirit. You can be in conflict in the church. You can walk in the Spirit, looking to the Lord. It's not just a passive thing. It is looking to him. It's crying out to him for help. And you might say, well, why do we have all these problems? Well, it says, walk in the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh. That word fulfill, the scholars say, is a Greek word. It's like reaching out. I said it's like an extendable telescope. It's forever reaching out. It's lusting to do wrong. Now, that's humbling, isn't it? We've been considering during the midweek, something of the nature and the power of sin and how careful we have to be. And this is what I would say to young Christians is this. Understand this, whether you're young in age or young in experience, that the Christian life is a battle. I was speaking about this to Pastor Ibrahim on Tuesday. We were in the vestry and we were saying it will never end until the day we die. It will never end until the day we die. It is a battle because we've got this old nature that literally wants to disobey God. It wants to pull us into sin. So if you're feeling the battle tonight, don't be discouraged. That is what it's going to be like under God's providence. It won't be as intense every day, but there'll be some days it'll be really intense. And if you're not aware of this, you'll say, why am I having these horrible feelings, these desires? My mind thinking these things. I want to go out and get drunk. I want to go and commit immorality or whatever it is. I want to go back to my old life. That's because you've still got an old nature. You're not in heaven yet, my friend. You say, what's the cure? Well, to listen to the still small voice of the Spirit. It's an awful thing, isn't it? And the apostle goes on to say, because of this battle, you can't do the things that you want to do. You've got the flesh, which is lusting against the Spirit. So you might be thinking in the morning, ah, I need to do my quiet time. And then the flesh goes, oh, come on, you're tired. Look, you're under grace. You're not going to get to heaven any quicker. You're not going to lose your salvation. Or you foolishly try and watch a drama on the BBC, think, I'll watch something nice and relaxing. It looks a really good plot. You get about 20 minutes in, you're absorbed in the plot. Immorality comes on the screen. The name of the Saviour is taken in vain. And you think, oh, I should switch it off. And the flesh is, oh, don't be a legalist. We must stop confusing obedience with legalism. Legalism is when you insist on certain things, or more importantly, you say it contributes to your salvation and you give in to the flesh. Or, as we've all done, you think, oh, I'm going to watch it anyway. I've just got to finish that series off. That's why it's a nightmare. If you get into a series, and I won't watch series now, it just sucks up your time, binge watching. You can't do it. But all these things, and you've got this battle which goes on inside you. And the apostle says that you can't do the good things you would. Our attitude isn't right inside. We doubt God. We grumble. We get lazy in all sorts of ways, become unforgiving, we become worldly. This battle, what our flesh wants to do. We can't do the good things we would. But there's a flip side to this. You can't do the bad things you once would. I don't mean you won't sin. Yes, people fall into great sin in the Bible. You only have to look at David and the sin he committed. You only have to look at the epistle to the Corinthians and some of the horrendous immorality he deals with. But I say, if you're a true believer, if you start to go down a road of willfully sinning, you'll feel miserable. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual life will reduce to almost zero. You'll feel cold. You'll feel empty. And you'll think, what's happened? And you'll feel guilty. And you'll be in this struggle. Before you were a believer, you didn't feel like that. You might have felt a bit guilty, but in your mind, you rapidly squared the circle and thought, oh, well, never mind. Everyone's like this. No one's actually seen me do anything. These thoughts don't really matter. Probably everyone feels like this. But as a believer, you think, why am I like this? So it's a confirmation. There's this battle. That is a big point to understand. That used to greatly distress me as a younger Christian. Why do I feel like this? You set out, you have a wonderful hearing, don't you, on a Sunday, and you think, this is it. This is the fresh start for my Christian life. This is it. When I go to school, when I'm at work, when I'm in the home, I'm not looking back this time. We're very naive. And it's lovely to have these desires. And then we wonder on Tuesday, what's happened? We get back from work on the Monday. So what happened there? I was so blessed in the service. Monday, I've said this. I can't believe it. I've done this. Well, it's because you've got your old nature. That's why we've got to be so careful where we go and what we do. We've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to feed with that which is good. And that's what the Apostle Paul closes with, really. He says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That word under means under the power of it. Now think about this. In Romans 3 verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. An unbeliever by the law starts to understand how sinful they are. They may have a sense of the holiness of God, his condemnation. Not always, it can be hard to this. But if they don't turn to Christ, all it becomes is in their mind a kind of very legalistic exercise, a box-ticking exercise, trying to convince themselves they're right with God. But if you're under the Spirit, that means you've been born again. You've been born again because you're one of Christ's. That means that Christ has paid that awful debt we owe God, that God's love is upon us, and we've got this conflict. See, the Apostle Paul, he's got such a heart for these dear Christians, is almost looking at them and saying, look, you're not going to find this easy. You're still going to want to sin. Don't go so far in your freedom that you think there's no Christian life to be lived. But as you try and seek the Lord, you're going to have a real battle. And I don't want you to think you're not believers. It's because you're under the Spirit. You've got this sense of life within you. You're not under the law anymore. You're not under its condemnation, under its wrath. Now, do you know something of this struggle? Do you know what it is to be led, if you're led by the Spirit? It's a journey, isn't it? Little by little, from grace to grace. What a comfort in the battle. We don't need this spirit which you can fall into of bondage and fear, because it's right we're aware of our sin. It's right we forget about, we don't forget that we're sinners and we need to fight it. But we need to understand that we're delivered from the condemnation, that we can come to God as our Heavenly Father. I think of that tension between the law as the guide, the stop sign, and then the Spirit guiding us on. And just giving you some simple examples. Perhaps you read a text like, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And you realise you've been short-tempered. I mustn't be angry. I mustn't be cross. And we mustn't. But if our Christian life is just, I mustn't, then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be peaceful. I want you to pray for grace, to be a loving father. If a man or a woman was tempted to lust, you've got the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a big warning sign. It's black and white. It makes it easy for us. But then you flip it around. Well, what should I do? I need to be like Christ, faithful. I need to be loyal. I need to be loving. I need to nourish. I need to cherish. So the law says, stop, don't go there. But the Spirit says, but follow after Christ. Well, we've thought about the wonderful freedom we have this evening in Christ. And I pray you all will know that. We've thought about not abusing that freedom and how we can have our Christian walk and love each other and serve the Lord in love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Amen.